read this psalm a couple of times in the last few months, one to Fiona and one to Barry, and continue to pray that God would bring this psalm with freshness to both of them. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen.
Good evening. Good evening. It's wonderful to be here again. And I've said it before, but I always love coming back to what I'll always class as my home church. You know, I was baptized here, met Rachel here, have so many friends here. And, you know, even when I was in the Navy, even though I was traveling and 12,000 miles away from here, I always felt like connected to the tab because I knew people were praying for me. And, yeah, it's just awesome how, you know, I just think like, the world's so big, 6 billion people, and John receives a phone call from a random sailor in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean to say, a young man is coming to your church. You know, just that God chose this to be my spiritual home, you know, for my grounding and rooting and all that kind of stuff. So always love coming back. I know Rachel does as well. And she loved this morning. And she just commented to me, she said, I love that church so much. It's so warm and so friendly and everyone's so lovely and everyone just loves me so much. So I just want to bless you guys for that. You know, it is really a loving church, and I love you guys too. And I'm going to be speaking on Psalm 91. Psalm 91 has been a psalm that has always been close to my heart, and I've read it many, many times. And the title I have here for it is Safety of Abiding in the Presence of God. And I love that there is safety, there is a refuge in abiding in the presence of God. And I think that there are not many Christians who do it. I struggle big time to do that. It is something that I do try and pursue. And, you know, learning to abide in the presence of God 24/7, I think, is a lifetime pursuit that is absolutely worth it. And I'm often distracted. I'm often sidetracked from that pursuit because it's so easy to be like Martha, isn't it? You know, Jesus came to her house and she's busy in the kitchen, she's cooking and she's getting everything ready, and she sees Mary sitting at Jesus' feet just listening to Jesus, and she rebukes Mary, and Jesus turns to Martha and says, Martha, Mary has chosen the better thing. He didn't rebuke Martha for what she was doing. You know, she was like the kitchen's like the service, it's the ministry, it's the busyness, it's the running around, it's the actively getting involved in church and in activities and programs and, you know, outreach or whatever it is, you know, it's a good thing. But Martha, in that moment, chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, Martha, you know what? Mary has chosen the better thing. And I think that that has a large, you know, much of that message is in Psalm 91. Because it is, isn't it? We all know how busy life can get with family and church and work. And we actually have very little time to just sit and just to abide in the presence of God. And, you know, if we look at Samuel's life, how does Samuel's ministry start? You know, he was made to sit in the presence of God as a little boy for hours on end until he heard the voice of God. And I believe that was the foundation for his ministry, that he knew that, you know, to sustain his ministry, or he knew that being still in the presence of God was the key to hearing from God, to getting to know God. The word also says, be still and know that I am God. And there's other scriptures, you know, it says that in stillness and quietness, God has ordained strength. And I just think that the Bible is full of messages of being still that in our Western society and in our Western culture, we find so difficult to do. It is so easy to just even have 5 minutes sometimes of peace and quiet. You know, I'm actually kind of kicking myself a little bit that I didn't use my free time that I had before I had a little baby enter my world. You know, because having a little baby, a little daughter, is absolutely amazing. I'd never change it for the world. But it does consume all your free time, you know. So it just means I have to sacrifice more and get up earlier and spend time with God and have more quiet time and stuff. And I actually got thinking about quiet time. And I realized that quiet time is called quiet time for a reason. So often my quiet time is actually busy time because I'm thinking I need to read some scripture. I must throw in a few prayers there. And I'm actually not positioning myself just to be still and be quiet and hear from God. And so let's look at Psalm 91 then. I'll go through it again. And it says, I'm reading from the New King James Version. I know most people use the NIV. I just have a personal preference where I prefer the New King James Version. And verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I think, you know, like David lived in the Middle East, and for anyone who's been to the Middle East, you know how hot it gets in summer. And back then, they didn't have air conditioning, they didn't have ice packs, they didn't have cold bottled water. So shade was like, you know, quite a premium. Shade was a luxury. I went to Iraq in 2014, and it was like hottest place I've ever been to. It was like 45 degrees outside, and you're walking the streets in the middle of the day, and you just see all the people lined up sitting in the shade. So you often see, like, there's a wall, the sun's on that side of the wall, the people will be sitting in the shade. And so when I read Psalm 91 again, a new significance came to me of the reality of what it means to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's a sense of comfort. It's a sense of, you know, of cool, of refreshing, you know, from the hot sun. So sometimes life can be scorching. We face difficult situations or heated moments, heated situations. If we abide under in the presence of the Lord, you know, we shall live, we shall abide under that shadow. And I think that can be for anything that we ever go through or that we ever face. Verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. I love what David's trying to say. He's saying, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, he is my God, in him I'll trust. And I think many of us need to do that more. That when we face a difficulty, when we face a difficult situation or circumstance or something that you know, comes into our life that disrupts us or something, we then need to boldly in prayer say, the Lord is my strength, the Lord is my refuge, the Lord is my fortress. I remember while I was in Birmingham doing my placement, I was doing an internship at Birmingham Christian Center, and I remember going through a season of being feeling utterly defeated and depressed. And it was like about 4 o'clock, I just finished work, I was lying on my bed going, woe is me, I can't believe this, I feel terrible, I just give up. I don't want to carry on anymore. It's not worth it. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in one of those kind of mind frames, or you just feel utterly defeated. And while I'm lying on my bed feeling sorry for myself, you know, having a great pity party, you know, the Lord spoke to me and he reminded me of a sermon I heard. And in the sermon, a young lady was preaching, and she said that when she was feeling or going through what I was going through, she decided to stand up and just to start to pray out loud the goodness of God, and pray out loud and just declare how awesome and how amazing God is. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to do the same thing. The Bible says God's given me sword and an armor for a reason. I'm going to use it. So I stood up and I just started to pray, and I just started to shout, and I just started to worship and say, God, you are my God. You are my fortress. You are my refuge. You are my strong tower. In you I put all my trust and all my faith. And when I took my eyes off myself, off my circumstance, off my environment, and I started to put my eyes on Jesus, and I started to pray, and I started to worship, and I started to give all the glory to God, immediately that burden, that yoke, that heaviness, that depression, you know, it just lifted off of me. And literally in seconds, from feeling utterly defeated to going to feeling utterly victorious. It was amazing, the transformation, just in my own mind, in my spirit, in my heart, and how I felt. It's like, you know, my whole atmosphere changed. And, you know, I got up and I just had a new sense of hope and a new sense of vision and a new sense of joy. And I believe that that's what this psalm is telling us to do in verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, he is my God, and in him I will trust. I'm not going to trust in the government. I love the government. Bible says to pray for government. But my trust is not going to be in the government of this world. My trust is going to be in the government of heaven. My trust is going to be in God who supplies and provides all my needs. You know, so easy, isn't it, to put your trust in your own house, in the government, in the infrastructure, in the banking system, that if your trust is in those things and it all starts to go pear-shaped, you know, it's easy for fear to come in. But if you put all your trust in God, regardless of what happens around you, you'll have strength and you'll have confidence and you'll have hope. And I believe that what God wants to do in his people. I remember currently serving under a pastor in Elam who came in 2011. And before that, I served with another pastor named Keith Jackson for a year. And I remember that when he called me into the office and said, Ashley, I've been called to go to another church, fear came into my heart. I went, you can't go. What about me? And I remember saying that in my head and in my heart. And immediately God spoke to me and said, see, your faith and trust is in him. That when he goes, fear comes, because you've put all your faith and trust in him being there, in him, you know, guiding you and leading you and all of that kind of stuff. So God took me on a little journey and to help me to realize, said, put all your faith and trust in me, Ashley, and be thankful for the men and women of God that I send in your life. So I had to change my perspective. I can then be thankful for the ministers and the leaders that God sends. You know, I can honor them and serve them and all that kind of stuff. But then my faith and my trust and my security is not whether they come or go. My faith and my trust and my security is in the God who's the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. And we need that in our lives, don't we? So that I remember when I got made redundant from the church, it was like another trial had come. There wasn't enough money to pay my salary. You know, so I got made redundant, had nowhere to go, had bills to pay, all of that kind of stuff. And it was a real battle. You know, fear came. I was like, what am I going to do? And I was like, all right, I'm just going to have to trust God. Lord, you're above this circumstance. You're above this situation. This is nothing that is, you know, there's nothing that you can't do, Lord. And when I started to just step out in faith and trust God, peace started to come back. And, you know, I was short about £500 of what my salary would have been, and someone in the church just randomly gave me a check for £500 without even knowing the situation. You know, I got a job in a school, and it was just amazing how God worked. And I just got what looked like a really negative circumstance turned into a real positive circumstance where I could still serve in the church, but I could also be out in the schools working with kids, working with children, you know. And it was just amazing how God used a negative circumstance to actually get me to where I needed to be. Does that make sense? By all appearances, it looked bad, but God sees the bigger picture. You know, and sometimes when you don't see the bigger picture, all you've got to do is just trust God and say, God, you love me, you care for me, you care about my circumstance, you care about my situation, and I know that you're a good father, and you're going to use everything bad for good. You're going to use this to bless me and to promote me and to get me to where I need to be, because God is good like that. Let's look at verse 3. It says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. That's a promise that God will deliver us. That we are in a battle as Christians. We do have an enemy. And, you know, sometimes he tries to set a snare for his people to entrap them. But there's a promise that if we abide in the shadow, in the secret place, if we abide in the secret place, if we abide in his presence, then God will deliver us from the snare of the fowler. He'll let us know that when the trap has been placed, that before we put our foot in it, God will guide us. The Holy Spirit will lead us. I think a lot of Christians fall into these snares, fall into these traps because they've lost their way. They've stopped seeking God. They've stopped abiding in God. They've taken their eyes off Jesus. They don't read their Bibles anymore. They don't spend time with God. You know, they might go to church on a Sunday, but in reality, they're not living a Christian life. And perhaps, you know, I'm sure that for many of us, we've actually been there at some point in our lives. But God has always been faithful to bring us back. But there are very dangerous times when you're not walking in the light as he is in the light. You know, God promises to lead us and guide us if we abide in his presence. Verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. I love that picture of God being like a big eagle, you know, who's covering his chicks, who's covering his children with his feathers, protecting us, covering us, looking after us, overshadowing us. And that's how awesome God is. He's a big God. And he's overshadowing you right now with his presence, with his feathers. He's covering you. He's watching over you. He's looking after you. He's caring for you. He's providing for you. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. I love that. His truth. And that's what we need. We need the word of God. We need his truth. We need God's word to be our shield. That we're faced with so many mixed messages in society in this day that we live in. But we need the sure word of God. We need God's truth. Because the word says, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. There's a promise, isn't there, for God's people. Again, it's reiterated that God will protect his children. He'll protect his people. That if you abide in him, if you seek him, if you remain in him, God will protect you. I'm sure I heard a story of during World War II, there was a very faithful Christian woman who loved the Lord, knew the Lord very well, and she's walking through London. And the Holy Spirit said, don't go down that street, go down the other one. And as she's walking down the other street, one of the bombs hit right in the street, right by where she would have been walking. You know, God was faithful to honor her, to look after her. You know, and I know that bad things do happen. I don't have the answers for that. To Christians as well, we know that in Iraq and Syria. But one thing I do know is that God has a plan, and ultimately God wins. Because that's what the Bible says. And he uses every bad circumstance for good. But for the grace for that woman was to guard her and to protect her. And I'm sure we've all heard stories of how God has protected children and families supernaturally. You know, he's a good father. He's a good God. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. It's easy, I think, with the news and with the media to have a negative perception of society and where England is going. Because you just turn on the news and you're just faced with negative story, evil stories, just of utter violence and evil and hatred. And it's so easy to think, man, you know, we're such a strong Christian. We're going down the pipes. We've turned our back on God. But I believe God has kept himself 7,000 faithful. You know the story where Elijah feels like he's the only one. I'm the only one, woe is me. But the Lord says, I've reserved 7,000. I believe that God is not finished with England. And though there's a lot of death, though there's a lot of violence, though there's a lot of evil, there's also a lot that God is doing underground. There's also a lot that God is doing that we don't see. There's also people, young people and old people that God is raising up and anointing who will change this nation again. I believe that. I believe that there's a great destiny on the UK. Because the word says that darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but my glory shall arise and be seen upon my people. So we are in this day and age, this ultimate clash between light and darkness. Yes, darkness is increasing. The Bible prophesies it and the Bible promises it. But the other side of the coin is that light is increasing as well. God's glory is increasing as well. Revival is increasing as well. We're not in the days of destruction, you know, for the church. We're in the days of revival and glory for the church. Because the word says God is coming for a bride that is without spot or blemish. He's coming for a powerful bride, a bride that displays strength and takes action. And that's what we are, and that's who we are. The greater the odds, the more glory goes to God. I think sometimes God allows it to get really bad so that he gets all the glory when it turns around. And I really believe that with all my heart. There's so much going on. When I was in Iraq, I met this young YWAM missionary. He was 22 years old. He'd been in 44 nations, been into North Korea, been into Iran, been into Iraq, been into most Middle Eastern countries. He was on his fifth passport. He was working for YWAM, Youth with a Mission. Just going all over the world, just literally having these amazing encounters, leading Muslims to faith. He was not didn't have a YouTube channel. He was not on God TV. He wasn't making the Christian magazines. But I met this guy and I thought, man, he's amazing. The stories and the encounters and just everything he was doing. He said, yeah, I just decided to take four young people from America to Iraq and just see what happens. I mean, who does that, you know? Just going to go to Iraq with four young people, you know, and just go see what happens. And just God opens doors and they met pastors and they met leaders and they were, you know, out watching baptisms in the mountains. Just amazing. And I thought, wow, there's this whole company of young people or people that God is using so powerfully that we don't even know about. I'm telling you, it's amazing. And we know the stories of what's happening in the Middle East, don't we, about the Muslims that are coming to faith and how Jesus is appearing to people in dreams and visions and, you know, just there's revival taking place everywhere. And sorry, I've gone on a tangent, but I'm just a bit passionate about that subject. I just want to encourage you, you know, to rise up in faith. Don't ever allow the news or the media or negative perception, you know, cause you to doubt or fear that God is in control. God is in control. He is on the move. You know, the word says in the book of Revelation that we win. The church wins. We will not be overcome, but we are called to overcome. We're more than conquerors through Christ who gives us strength. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Greater is he who lives in you than he who's in the world. I promise you, Jesus said, you know, that in this life you'll face tribulation. And this psalm is talking about, you know, someone who's going to face tribulation. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This morning in church, I wasn't going to share this story, but I feel appropriate to. Just during worship, I was just quiet, just seeking God, and I felt God speak to me. And because I've been watching a lot of the Rugby World Cup, I felt God gave me a picture and a word about the try area. So in rugby, the goal is the same as football, is to get from one side to the other, and the person carrying the ball goes over the line, puts the ball down, and scores a try. You know, that try zone is the winning zone. The more time you spend there, the greater your chances of succeeding and winning. And I felt like God said to me, Ashley, because of what I've done on the cross, because I've raised you from the dead as well, because I live inside of you, your posture, your position, your dwelling place is the try line, is the winning zone. There's no trying to get into it. There's no trying to get there. You are already there. I was like, wow, that's amazing. And it's like the sense of confidence came into me. Not a self-confidence in my own ability, but a confidence of my position in Christ. That I am already victorious because of what Christ has done. No more trying, no more striving. You know, sometimes I beat myself up if I don't get things right, or, you know, I feel a bit like, oh man, I've got so many weaknesses. But the word says that God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. And I was just like, wow, I live in the winning zone. You live in the winning zone because you abide in him. And then the next vision I had, which is really weird, was the space shuttle station. You know, they've got the space station that circles the earth, and they go up there and they all dock it and they change every 6 months or few years. I don't know how long. And it was like God was saying, see, I've seated you in heavenly places with me. Because the word says that we've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. There was no trying to get to that position. And the sense of freedom I had from this position, the sense of joy I had was amazing. And I was like, wow, you know, God just started to reaffirm me, to reaffirm in me my identity and things that he wanted to remind me of. And I was like, just that's awesome. And I want to say that about you. You know, is that you're not just stuck on this planet. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You've been raised with Christ into a new life. That the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That no matter what you go through, no matter what circumstances surround you, God lives in you. His perfect peace is inside of you. You've already been raised into a new life with him. You live in the winning zone. That you are a winner. You're an overcomer. You're more than a conqueror. Through Christ, it gives you strength. Never forget that. Never forget that. So when you face a circumstance, when you face a problem, when you face a trial, stand in the grace of God, knowing that, because Jesus said it to his disciples, you'll say to this mountain, move, and it shall be moved. We sang that song earlier, you know, a wonderful song. You know, Jesus can move the mountains. But the Bible says you can too. You can shift your problems. When they ran out of money, money appeared out of fishes' mouths. When they ran out of food, Jesus multiplied it. When they came across people who needed healing, Jesus just healed them. And Jesus said, you can do everything, I did and more. I think we just need a new perspective and we need fresh faith to realize that actually God wants to use me. God wants to use you. Like for years, I've prayed saying, Lord, I want to heal people. Not through, you know, own power or anything, but praying for people. Jesus said to his disciples, go and heal the sick. And the same command is to us, to go and heal the sick. So I've prayed for people and they didn't get healed. I'm like, oh man, this is not good. You know, I'm like stepping out, praying for people and they're not getting healed. And I'm, you know, anyway. And just through persistence and just trusting God, saying actually, you know, I'm just going to trust God. He said, I'll do everything he did and more. And it's baby steps, you know. So then the first people I started seeing get healed was like in the back of the church where no one was looking. I'm like, wow, God's healed it. This is awesome. You know, no one saw it. It's like backstage. It's nothing big. It's not in the front of the church or, you know, not many people know about it. But I found like that was my grace area, that God wanted me to learn in secret before I could be allowed to start to do things more public, I think. Otherwise, I might get prideful and be like, look at Ashley Steinschauer. The new Reinhard Bonnke on the scene. I don't know, you know. But like, it's learning to be faithful with the small things, you know, behind the scenes. But it took persistence. I think John Wimber prayed for 1,000 people before he saw one person healed. You know, and he's written books on healing and really released a great grace into the church for the healing ministry. And so I just want to encourage you, just step out of faith. You know, what's the worst that can happen? You know, I've been a bit gutted at times, but it's something, an area that I'm going to continue to pursue. And I've gone off track again. Let's look at verse 10. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. And I want to encourage you, you know, your families, they're sacred places. God loves family. He really cares about family. So I pray for your families, pray for your children. I know you do anyway. But you know, if you see something happen in your family that you know is not from God, I want to encourage you to take a stand and take authority over it and to pray against it and to not give up. Because the enemy has no right and he has no authority in your family. The greatest authority in your family is the husband and the wife praying together for that family. And don't give up praying for your children, praying for your relatives, praying for your brothers, praying for your sisters. You know, take charge of it. I remember Mark Stibbe, he's an Anglican minister, he's written lots of books and does a lot of preaching on the father heart, you know. And he says he remembers living in a neighborhood in a street where there was lots of violence, there was lots of crime, there's lots of stuff going on. You know, in the scripture that the Lord said, I'll give you the territory your feet tread. So he went out onto a street. And the word says in Job, decree a thing and it shall be established. So he looked up to heaven and he just decreed it, took authority, said, I claim this street for Jesus, not on my watch. I don't know. He said he did something. I can't remember the prayers he prayed exactly. But he prayed it. And like the violence just stopped in the street. There was no more fights and no more drinking on the streets or anything. And he was just encouraging in this meeting, encouraging the believers to pray. Take authority. Use the God-given authority that you have in Christ to take charge of your environment, to take charge of your area, your atmosphere that you live in. Verse 11, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. I don't think that's just a nice saying. Just because we don't see angels, it doesn't mean that they're not there. I don't often share Rachel's visions or encounters that she has with God, but she's really, we're in our home, and it was just like things seemed a bit negative, and Cecily was crying, and she was just a bit worried, and all of that kind of stuff. And we prayed together, and she prayed for Cecily, and a little while later, when Cecily had gone to bed and was sitting on the sofa, she was like, you know, God showed me some angels. And I was like, what? Yeah, God showed me some angels. The Lord told me that He charges His angels to watch over us. And Cecily has angels looking after her, and we have angels looking after our family. I was like, wow, that's amazing. And I don't think Rachel's read Psalm 91, but it was in here. You know, it lined up with Scripture. He will charge His angels to watch over you. And I do believe that there are angels, you know, watching over you, watching over your families, helping you and supporting you. I'm not one to go into angels and all that stuff. You know, I know that there are some really bit crazy doctrines and theologies, but I can't deny the fact that the Bible talks a lot about angels. It talks a lot about it in the New Testament, talks a lot about it in the Old Testament. And, you know, they're heaven's helpers sent to minister to the heirs of salvation, it says. And I know that there are angels looking after this church and helping this church in its commission and mandate that it has from heaven. Let's look at verse 13. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. You know, I believe that this scripture lines up a lot with another scripture in the book of Isaiah. It says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. And I believe that as Christians, we do have power and authority over the enemy, over principalities and powers. I believe that Paul talks about it. He says we have divine weapons that are powerful for the pulling down of strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And as Christians, we do have authority over these kind of things. Jesus did it. You know, he just went around, the Bible says, healing everyone who's oppressed by the enemy, by the devil. And he walked in his authority, and he gave the church his authority to do the same. So I just want to encourage you in that. You know, you have authority in every circumstance and in every situation. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I'll set him on high because he has known my name. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I find this verse very interesting. Out of all the apostles, the only one who didn't get martyred was John. And the Bible says that John was the apostle whom Jesus loved. And it also says that John really loved Jesus. John used to lie his head on Jesus' chest. And they used to have an amazing relationship. You know, sometimes when Jesus wouldn't answer the disciples' questions, they'd go to John and they'd be like, John, can you go ask Jesus what the answer is to this question? Because they knew that John had this special relationship with Jesus. Now, I know God all loves us exactly the same. But you know, that whole intimacy that John had with Jesus was remarkable and special and gave him great grace and great favor. And I believe that there is favor upon people's lives. Those who pursue God, those who get close to him, those who walk in intimacy with God, tend to have like amazing grace and amazing favor and just doors of opportunity that open for them. I believe that that is possible. I don't believe that we are all automatically friends of God. And what I mean by that is, it's not that God thinks we're enemies, but I think that friendship takes time to cultivate. We're all God's children. We're all saved by, you know, faith, by grace. We're all adopted into his family. But I honestly believe that that is such an amazing quest that every believer needs to go on to, is that, and that's getting to know God. It's becoming his friend. I think the very first person in Scripture who's called a friend of God was Abraham. You know, the Lord changed his name. And Abraham didn't start out as God's friend, you know. But through years of intimacy and walking with God and just getting to know God, God started to count Abraham as his friend. And I think that probably there's nothing that will be better than when we die, going to heaven, and it was known that we were God's friend. You know, that God could share his counsel. Someone once said that God shouts his truths, but he whispers his secret. You know, he whispers his secrets. I think in Proverbs it says that it's the glory of God to hide a matter, but it's the glory of a king to seek it out. And I think that as you pursue God, as you seek him, as you draw near to him, as you abide in him, God starts to give you more wisdom, more revelation concerning himself, concerning the kingdom, concerning the word. And I don't think there's probably anything that will be greater in this life than just simply getting to know God. You know, we can all get busy with the ministry and involved in this, but ultimately, I think God is looking for friends. I think it's the same story as the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. You know, the five foolish didn't cultivate oil. They didn't get to know God. They didn't spend time with God. They fell asleep. They're doing their own thing. But the five wise virgins went and got oil for their lamps. And, you know, eventually the clock ran down. And the five who fell asleep went to the five wise virgins and said, "Hey, give us some of your oil. You know, our wicks have gone out." And they said, "I'm sorry. You're going to have to get your own oil. Buy for yourselves oil." You know, Book of Revelation says, you know, while there's time, buy for yourselves gold refined in the fire and clean garments. And I just think that's a powerful story, you know, that there's something, I mean, how do I try and describe it? It's something you can't get imparted. You can't get imparted intimacy and friendship with God. It's like Paul told Timothy, "Fan into flame the gift of God that was imparted to you through the laying on of hands." You know, there's gifts of the Spirit and graces for ministry and all of that can be imparted to you from God. But the only thing that cannot be imparted is intimacy with God. That is something that each individual believer has to do for themselves. Find time to spend with God and just fall in love with him and just get to know him. That's something that only you can do and no one else can do for you. You know, you can listen to the best preachers in the world, read the best books in the world, but ultimately, like Samuel, you need to spend time with God. Like the psalm says, you need to dwell and abide in the secret place. There's loads of scriptures. I can go to Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Those who wait upon the Lord. We need to wait upon the Lord so much more. Verse 15, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." There's so many promises. That's a wonderful promise. Long life, salvation. The Lord promises to be with you in trouble, to deliver you and honor you. Amazing promises in Psalm 91. All these promises simply happen by spending time with God. There's no secret formula. There's no special prayer. There's no, you know, amounts of chapter reading of your Bible, although that is vastly important and I think should be part of any quiet time and spending time with God. But all these wonderful promises are simply found in abiding in the secret place, that secret place with God in prayer. And, you know, meditation was first in the Bible before it was ever in any Eastern religion. I'm not talking about Eastern meditation where you empty yourself and focus on your inner energy, none of that. Biblical meditation is simply meditating on God. It's simply meditating on the Word of God in stillness and quietness. You know, the Word says, I meditate daily on your Word. Night and day I meditate on your Word. And we can do that. We can meditate on God. We can meditate on His Word. We can be still and we can be quiet in His presence. You know, ministering in a Pentecostal church, they're the worst for it. They're always shouting, always saying something, always singing, always doing something. You know, I honestly think, and I love the Pentecost church. You know, I'm part of it. You know, I've been ordained into one. But we're really bad at being still and quiet. You know, like communion comes, there's got to be a song and there's got to be a prayer and there's got to be some kind of background music, you know, or got to try and get the atmosphere right to stir up the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, you know, just be still and know that I'm God. That's what the Word says. Be still and know that I'm God. And I don't know, has anyone heard of someone called Brother Lawrence? Yeah, he's written a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And he was someone who had disciplined himself and learned to do this, to abide in the secret place every day of his life, even while he was working. And they say of him that while he was washing dishes, he'd just be meditating and just spending time with God and just singing, you know, the Word says, make a psalm, a hymn, and a melody in your heart unto the Lord. And he'd just be totally 100% focused on God all the time. And they say that he had such a special grace upon his life that he literally glowed with the presence of God, with the glory of God, that people used to just come and watch him wash dishes. There was just something on his life that was remarkable and supernatural. And he said the key is just hanging out with God every single day. I won't lie to you, you know, that's something I find really hard. When I'm at work and I'm busy and teachers and the kids and all that kind of stuff, often the last thing I'm doing is thinking about God. But I do believe it's possible. I don't know if I've shared this with you guys before, but I remember being in the Navy. And I'd been a Christian maybe 1 or 2 years. I can't remember. It was not very long. And I had a supernatural grace on my life where I could not stop thinking about Jesus for 2 weeks. It was awesome. Like, it was literal a 2-week period where supernaturally I could not stop thinking about Jesus. And I had the best 2 weeks of my life. The Word says, those who keep their minds on the Lord... No, God will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on the Lord. And for that 2-week period, I was in perfect peace. I was in fullness of joy. I was just consumed by God. I was full of God. I just couldn't stop thinking about God. And the weird thing is I could still do my jobs. I could still do my duties. I could still do my work. I could still take the engine apart. But like in my consciousness, in my thoughts, I was just thinking about Jesus all the time. And I remember when this grace kind of lifted off, you know, it was like God was trying to teach me something. You know, I think he wanted to reveal to me what it was like or what was possible to someone who was single-minded, one-track-minded, constantly focused on the Lord. And it was amazing. And I've struggled ever since to even get near to that. And I must personally, if I'm being honest, return back to that place of just being totally consumed by God. When I first became a Christian, my first week, actually the first 3 months, I couldn't stop thinking about God. Everything was God. Everything was Jesus. Everything was Bible. You know, I read the New Testament in a week, you know, on top of work. Every night I just consumed the scriptures. Didn't have a clue what I was reading. I didn't understand it, but my heart was just craving it, you know. And it was just amazing. And it's just so easy in life just for the passion, the fire to die, if we're honest. Because it's happened to me many times. I remember coming back from Soul Survivor in 2007. I went with this church, being absolutely ridiculously in love with God, full of joy. full of peace, full of faith, and slowly, not reading my word, not spending time with God, the passion, the fire starts to die. And I got given a prophetic word in this church. And the person said to me, actually, the Lord loves the passion you have for him. Never lose it. And if I'm honest, I've at times allowed myself to lose it. I still hold on to that word, and I still have to bring myself back. And it's something that you need to fight for. You need to fight for your intimacy with God. You need to fight for that secret place. You need to fight for that giving God all your attention and all your affection, not in a religious, legalistic way. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more than he already does. Absolutely nothing. Nothing that you can do to make God accept you. We're 100% accepted through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's how the only way we'll ever be accepted. All right? There's nothing that you can do to think that you are God's special child that he's madly in love with. He will always love you. He'll always be madly in love with you, whether you draw near to him or not. He loves you. Which good parent doesn't love their child who's wayward or prodigal? Every good parent loves their child unconditionally. And how much more the Father, how much more Jesus loves you, all right? But one thing that you miss out on when you don't draw near to God is everything that he has for you. All these wonderful promises, that great gift and call, it's not too late. It's never too late. I was praying for a friend of mine, and God gave me a vision for him, and I'll give you the vision that I had. Where it looked like the Grand National. The stadium, the crowds were full. The horses were in the gates. They were ready to go. And boom, those gates opened and the horses went out. But his horse was stuck and it stumbled and it fell. And it was like, man, he's not in a good place. He's, you know, the gates opened, but he's not had a good start. He stumbled and fell and he's struggling. And then the Lord told me that the name of this racehorse is Victory. And that this horse is destined to win regardless of how bad his start was. And God was showing me that regardless of how bad any Christian start is, how much they stumble, they ultimately, their destiny is victory, and they will win that race because of the grace of God. And the crowd was the great cloud of witnesses, you know, that speaks of in the book of Hebrews. And they're just cheering this horse on, saying, come on, get back up, you can do this, keep going, keep going. So I want to encourage you that regardless of how bad your start is, you know, Paul said, keep running the race. Press on towards the high mark of the high call in Christ Jesus. No matter how much you've stumbled, no matter if your passion or your fire's died, no matter what you've been through, you know, it doesn't matter what you've done. The only thing that matters is that you get back on track with Jesus, because he knows how to get you where you need to be. I believe that we're in a season of acceleration in the church, and God is using you and really wants to use you. So you just keep going. You just get back up again and you stand in faith and you just trust Jesus. And in this picture, ultimately the horse just right at the end just charged through and won. Against all odds, it would have shocked the world, the media, the news, everything. It was spectacular. And this friend of mine that I was praying for, you know, he's got epilepsy and fits all the time, and I've not known many people to go through as many ups and downs as he has. But ultimately, God is just transforming and changing his life. And, you know, he's been on mission to Hong Kong, just doing absolutely amazing things, just because he won't give up. So never, ever give up. Let's pray, shall we? Yeah. Bless you guys. Father, I thank you so much that there is a secret place. There is a place in you, Father, where we can find safety, where we can find shelter, where we can find rest. Lord, sometimes it's not an easy place to find or an easy place to get into because of the busyness of life, because of the cares of this world, because of everything that we need to do and everything that's going on. But Father, I just pray for a grace to come upon your people and upon this church. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd help lead people into their own personal secret place with you. That place of rest, that place of safety, that place of comfort. I pray, Lord, that in this place that we would we would come to know your voice in greater measure. We would come to discover more of who you are. And Lord, I just ask that in this secret place, Father, all these promises on Psalm 91 would come upon your people, would come upon your church. Lord, I bless this church, and I thank you for its folk, and I thank you for their love, and I thank you for their passion. And I pray, God, that, and I pray, Lord, as found in Hebrews 11, that they would find that resting place in God and be renewed and be refreshed in Jesus' name. Refreshed from the cares of this life, refreshed from the burdens of this world. Because, Lord, your word says that your burden is light and your yoke is easy. And I pray for your burden that is light and your yoke that is easy to come upon your saints, to come upon your children. And I pray that they'd be known for their peace, Father, in the midst of trial and in the midst of tribulation. I pray, God, that you'd help them to know that they are victorious and overcomers right in the midst of their storm. And I pray, Father, that you'd help them to not be overcome by their circumstance or environment, but to overcome their environment and their circumstance through the peace and the rest of God. In Jesus' name. Just like Jesus, who could be asleep in the boat in the storm. The disciples were freaking out. But Jesus, you were just fast asleep, knowing that you knew, the Father knew how to get you where you needed to be. So, Father, I just pray that if there are storms in people's lives, that the peace that surpasses all understanding would rule and reign in their hearts. That they would look at the storm and laugh, knowing that God is bigger, that greater is He who's in them than He who's in the world. I pray that fear would be far from your people. Fear of circumstance, fear of what's going on in this nation. And I pray, God, that rather faith, hope, and love would be abounding and growing in the lives of your church. And I thank you, Lord, that this church is called to be a light set on a hill in this town and in this region, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd draw many to the light and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you.